Yeah, yeah. We'll have a good time.
We'll have a good time.
Hey, Linda. Hey, Linda. Hey, Linda. Hey, Kelly.
Hey, Kelly.
All right. If you could go ahead and head back towards your seat. Head back towards sitting down. That'd be awesome. Good morning. It's good to be with you. If you've got your worship guide, you're going to want to pull that out right now. Have your outline handy, but I just want you to open up that worship guide. There's a few things in there that I'd love to let you know about. Of course, for those of you that have got kids, today is our VeggieTales family premiere. Post VBS, having a VeggieTales family premiere. That's awesome. If you are with us this morning and you have maybe you were just a guest this morning, you've not been here before, the worship guide has got all kinds of ways to connect to our church family. And so if you look in there, you'll find the information on the VeggieTales stuff. You'll find the information on some family-oriented marshmallow roasts that are going to be happening on some Wednesday nights that are coming up. We really encourage you to be at those. That's going to be a great opportunity for our church family. And for those of you that are coming up, a lot of you receive a letter from me just celebrating a couple of weeks ago, stating some of the things that we're going on around our church, really asking you to engage in prayer and to get involved in how you give consistently and give in a faithful manner to our budget, because we're working our way through the summertime, which traditionally a lot of us go on vacations at different points, and when those happen, it seems like all of the funds come kind of just flow right out of the place and pretty soon we go into the fall limping, which is one of our biggest times of ministry. And so I wrote you about all those things, but I also mentioned a few areas of ministry in the fall that are going to be undergoing some real change. And one of those is our children's ministry. And so I wanted to talk just a little bit about that during our announcement time this morning, because there's going to be a table set up after the service today, which will give you an opportunity to connect with what is going to be going on in our children's ministry. And so since that table is going to be out in the courtyard area, I would like to talk to you just for a second about the hard work that we've been doing this last several months and going into the summertime on developing a fresh approach, a new way of ministering to our young ones that are here at this church. It is our commitment as a church, particularly for children and youth, our strong commitment is to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ over to the next generation. We want to have an eternal impact on the next generation that are growing up right here in our midst, or are connected to those that are growing up right here in our midst. It is our deep desire, including this commitment, it is our deep desire to train and continually support those who are teaching and mentoring in our children's ministry. We really want to equip those of you who would be teaching and doing mentoring in our children's ministry. Third, our passion is to partner with parents. We do not believe that any of us as parents should come to church, drop off our kids, and say, okay, you tell them about Jesus, I'll pick them up after the service. Okay, I'm going to bring them to a one on Wednesday night. You teach them some Bible verses, and then they can come back to our house. That kind of an approach has never worked. Parents will always be the most influential voices in the lives of children. And so our church exists to partner with parents, to support parents, to help parents in what they are already doing. Many parents don't feel equipped to raise their children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to partner with them, to help them disciple their children toward a lifelong walk with Jesus Christ. This is our commitment. This is our desire. This is our passion for children's ministry at this church as we head into the fall. We are going to be using new materials. We're going to be using new materials that are really focused on the gospel. In fact, the name of the materials is called the Gospel Project. It's carefully crafted. It builds precept upon precept, truth upon truth, so that we can pour that into the hearts of young ones. Much like our Awana program has done, by asking kids questions and then providing them verses and then putting that together in such a way that they learn what it means to walk with God. You are invited into what is going on with our children. We are a family. Some of you have children. You are very invested in this movement that is going forward. And so because of that, you are going to want to be involved. But some of you have already moved through this stage of life, and you are particularly valuable. You are particularly valuable because you have already walked through it and would be able to speak into it and would be a particularly good assist for parents. And so we are inviting everyone. You are needed to consider partnering with us in this new effort, in this new adventure. We need all kinds of help. It is not just the teaching. It is not just the setting up and the taking care of. We also need a lot of improvements in our actual physical facility. We have technology needs over there. We have physical plant needs. We have everything from painting to the way things feel and look when you walk into a room. When a parent comes to this church, we want them to be convinced that this is a safe location for their kids, that it is a fun location for their kids, and that we are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right when they walk through the door, we don't feel that right this very second we have all those needs met, and we need you. We need your help. Please come and find out. Please come and find out how you can be a part. Please come and find out what's going on as we all enter into this new adventure. If you've been serving for years in children's ministry, and especially those that have not been serving in children's ministry but have some sort of expertise working with kids. If you had kids, you have expertise with kids. Congratulations. Come add your expert voice to this conversation. We would love for you to be a part of what is going on to reach the next generation of great news of Jesus Christ's love. We're going to be meeting on August the 3rd. That is a Saturday. It's often hard to remember in a church Saturday meetings because it's far away from the previous Sunday, and then the next Sunday you go, oh, that's right, that was yesterday. I avoided it, you know, that kind of thing. Nope. I want you to remember this. On Saturday, August 3rd, at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to be having a meeting to provide a ton of information, to answer as many questions as possible. Begin praying now. Please, mark this down as a prayer request that you consistently revisit. Ask God if this is an area of our church that you could participate in, that you could stand with us in this new ministry. We want the gospel to take hold amongst our children. We want it to be the lifeblood of families that are a part of this church, young to old. In order to do that, it will require an all-out family effort. Come and help out. Come and help us train up our children in ways that they would understand who Jesus is, they could come to know and come to worship Him. Again, there's a table outside that is going to be there after church. Let's overwhelm it with interest. Let's overwhelm it with those of us that can come and check out what is going on, all for the glory of God. That's a little bit about our children's ministry. I only wrote you a paragraph, and a couple of you were like, hey, what's that all about? That's what that's all about. So please be a part of that at Long Beach Alliance Church. Well, if you've got your worship guide, you'll find an outline in there that says Life Transformed across the top of it. You're going to want that. And you should just keep your Bible handy. At the same time, my favorite city to go and visit. I would never want to live there. But I love to go and visit San Francisco. Those of you that have known me for a long time know my love for San Francisco. It was right there in the San Francisco area that I asked my wife to marry me many years ago. And if all I told you, though, about San Francisco was how to get into it. Now, let me explain that. Down in the south, there's the Dumbarton Bridge. That can get you across the bay. You know, San Francisco's kind of out here on a peninsula. It's almost like an island all to itself. Half a million people living in, you know, the square mile. Like, it's so tiny, the area that they live in. They're just all concentrated. If you've ever been there, it's fascinating to see how the homes are built into hills, and there's so many hills that are in San Francisco. It's gorgeous, but if I told you that, well, the Dumbarton Bridge is one way to get there. That'll get you into the south, and then take, if you go up north, you'll get into San Francisco. Or if I told you that the San Mateo Bridge, that's another bridge that's just north of there, that's how you bridge into an area where you can go up and get into San Francisco. Or maybe I'd take you up from the north. There's a bridge up in the north outside of Oakland, the Richmond, the Richmond San Rafael Bridge. It takes you from the Oakland Richmond area across. Maybe you've been on this bridge before. San Quentin is right at the end of it. Several of you have probably been there visiting family members. That is a bridge that you can go over and then bang down to the south. But there are two main bridges that will get you into San Francisco proper. Two main bridges, and we've heard of them probably during the earthquake. You heard about both of these bridges. One of those bridges is the Bay Bridge. It's a double-decker bridge that runs from the Oakland area straight across to the heart of San Francisco. In fact, when you drop in, you can look up and you can see the city. Double-decker bridge touches down on Treasure Island right in the middle, and then proceeds on into San Francisco. The other bridge is the most famous bridge probably in all of the United States. There's a couple in New York that are famous, but the Golden Gate Bridge, it's right at the mouth of San Francisco Bay. It is beautiful. There's tons of history to that bridge. And if you've ever crossed over the Golden Gate Bridge, or you've walked over the Golden Gate Bridge, it's about a mile long. It's very, very pretty. And it's a spectacular way to get into the city. Now, I've explained all of the bridges, essentially. I mean, there's more bridges out there, but who cares? There's a lot more to the larger area, but these five bridges are the main way that people use to get from the mainland, so to speak, into San Francisco. And if that was all I ever told you about San Francisco, if I just told you they had these really cool bridges, chances are you'd be like, that's that city with a bunch of bridges. But I haven't really told you anything about San Francisco, have I? I've just told you how to get into San Francisco. I've just told you how to bridge from one place to another place. But I haven't really explained what that place truly is like. Sometimes the gospel is described this way. It's described as the bridge of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. It's the way to get into eternal life. That's heaven over there. But we oftentimes are so busy describing the bridge, we don't get around to describing what goes on over here. And this has been much of what we've talked about in previous weeks, that that which takes you across the bridge of the Christian life, Jesus, is that which you live in the Christian life, Jesus. And we call that the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, I've gotten a few questions about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've clarified that there's a little bit of increased clarity that is needed for us to proceed. So I want to try to provide that right on the front end, and then I want to try to bring us home to what actually the gospel of Jesus Christ specifically looks like in our lives. Because the next week we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what gospel living looks like. So we've talked about the concept of the gospel, and as we go further, it gets better and better clarified. That just makes sense. It's just going to become sharper and sharper and sharper in its focus, and I hope it's becoming sharper and sharper in your life. And here's what I want to focus on this morning. Last week, we explored the background, a way to read Scripture, to where we looked at the background of communion, something that a lot of us are familiar with, the body and the bread, that we observe on the first Sunday oftentimes, but during different times during the year. We explore the background of that that is provided in Scripture in the Passover, in Exodus 12, 1 through 16, letter A. The goal of our time was to read the Bible with a sharper discernment for the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread is redemption. And I'm going to explain what that means. I think that that scarlet thread can be a fuzzy concept sometimes, and so this is our Sunday to bring greater clarity to what does that mean. What does it mean that the scarlet thread runs from Genesis 1-1 all the way through the end of Revelation? For clarity, not every story in the Bible is 100% gospel content. I mean, we already know, right? The Exodus story, this is letter B, number one, is a history of the Jews. It's a history of the Jews, specifically in Egypt. It talks about oppressive slavery. It talks about departing Egypt and their slavery. It talks about their desert wanderings to the south of what is now modern-day Israel. It's a history. It's a historical story set in a historical setting with historical things that go on. That's what the story is. But letter C. Every story in Scripture has gospel content. There is not a single story in all of the Bible that does not have gospel content. If it has no gospel content, it has no reason for being in the Bible. This is the scarlet thread of the Bible. This is the scarlet thread of the gospel. Consider Exodus. God provides a Jesus-like figure in Moses. He is called to be a savior of the people. God restores Moses. We experience forgiveness. Moses was a murderer, and he was forgiven by God and called into leadership. You think that's what we would put on a resume? You know, if we're seeking the next pastor here, looking for previous murderer. Nope, those are the people God uses, though. That's who He restores. And so we learn a lot about forgiveness. Chances are, most of you, hopefully all, but most of you in the room probably haven't killed anybody. Well, good news. If God will forgive a murderer, He'll forgive you. Moses, murderer, restored by God, God's supremacy, His authority over all things, grace and judgment, deliverance from slavery, God's righteous love and His law, sin and wandering amongst God's people. These are all good news stories, salted throughout the historical Exodus narrative, the narrative being the larger story. A world religion will teach follow this path or that path in order to honor God, to seek His favor if it is even possible, and to experience salvation or advancement or nirvana or wherever the future will take you in that religion. The gospel is much different. The gospel is not like that. It is not just different. It is much different. Why? Look at what it says in letter F. Notably, Jesus Christ says what? Don't follow a path, follow me. Matthew 10:38. Follow me. Jesus Christ cries out, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. John 14:6. Not over here is the way, the truth, and the life. What does Jesus Christ say?
I am the way.
I am the truth.
I am the life.
Follow me. The gospel is not a belief in religious rules or rituals. That has never been what the gospel is about. Even the Old Testament law, which was full of rules, was about faith. All of Scripture is about faith. It says in the New Testament that to Abraham it was reckoned for his righteousness, for his righteous faith, because he trusted in God. Now, whether you understand that phrase or not, what matters is it was the faith that Abraham had that God reckoned righteousness or reckoned goodness or reckoned some sort of a reward to him. Why? Because he trusted. He trusted the whole of his life, all parts of it, his future, his present, his past, all of it to God. This is the gospel. It's been there the whole time. And I'll even show it to you vividly in just a second. It's not religious rules. It's not rituals. It is trusting all of your life to a relationship with Jesus Christ and his transforming power in your life. Have you done this? I spoke to junior hires this last week, and I tried to think to myself. Brian had asked me, "Are you pastor?" Has asked me. He said, "You know, I want you to restate the gospel on Thursday. We usually really make a big gospel presentation on Wednesday, the heart of the week, and at VBS." And so he said, "On Thursday, I want you to make sure that you restate that." So, what's the number one issue for junior hires? Right. It's different than adults. Junior hires are not like adults. I mean, truly. But I love them. They're just not like us. They have different pressures, different things they're thinking about. And with junior hires, you know what? You know what I thought? It's got to be their choices. Now, it's true that our choices are also important, but for junior hires, it's choices. How many times have I heard from junior hires, my parents just don't trust me, which means they won't let me make my own choices? How many times have I heard junior high just go, my parents don't trust me. They won't let me, do things on my own. They won't let me make my own choices. How many times have I heard from my very own kids that they want to be able to control their own choices? See, when we say this stuff to our parents particularly, but we say it to God as well. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and trusting Him with your whole life means all of your choices belong to Him. It means you don't get to make your own choices anymore. And I don't mean get to make. I mean that's a good thing. Trust me on that. God is in control. He has all of your life. Everything from your choices to your thought life to your person are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He transforms those things by his power, the power of the good news, the power of the gospel in your life. Don't miss this. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is not a thing. The gospel is not just a message. The gospel is not just a scarlet thread. It's a person. In Christianity, we are called to a relationship with Jesus. A relationship. Where we feel things and he feels things and we talk to him and he talks to us and it's dynamic. It engages our life. I guarantee you there's not a single verse in Scripture about what you should do at Starbucks. Not one. Nothing says, thus saith the Lord, when you are at Starbucks, do this. And many of us want that kind of instruction, don't we? This is how to raise your kids. This is what you should say at work. This is what you should do over here. This is what you should do over there. I want to know it all, God. We want a Bible that's the size of an encyclopedia set, and it applies exclusively to our own lives. This is not a relationship. When I got married, my wife didn't tell me anything. She just told me, I love you. You know what I've learned since then? There's a lot more to marriage than I love you. Amen? Married people? What does that mean? It means there's a relationship there. And relationships, they just don't get written down in books. You can try. But all you're going to do is say, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? What's the rule for this? No. There are no rules. It's dynamic. It's real. Weird stuff happens. Stuff you didn't know was going to happen. That's what it's like to walk with God. It's fluid. A religion provides you with a way to do something. And I mean, this is not lost on me that I have a friend that I have helped tutor him in English because he's from Saudi Arabia, and I met him over at Starbucks. His name's Sultan, and he's in a wheelchair, actually, and I sit with him and read his English papers and help him with that kind of stuff. Sultan told me a few days ago, hey, Chris, I'm not going to see you for the next month. I said, oh, are you going somewhere for the summer? He said, no, Ramadan begins. And in Ramadan, we don't eat. From I think it's 3 o'clock in the morning on the West Coast. It's whatever sun up to sundown is back in Mecca, where Mecca is located. So from 3 o'clock in the morning to sundown here, he has nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And I asked him, I said, what do you hope from Ramadan? And he says, I hope that Allah is happy with me and that he will forgive me for all the bad things. I said, what happens if you don't observe Ramadan? Then Allah will not be happy. And my heart breaks for Sultan. And I hope he knows I'm a pastor. I'm there studying my Bible all the time. He does not yet know Jesus. And he does not know that Jesus and God and Allah are not the same. He's living a religion. And it has led him and millions of others into slavery. Billions of others into slavery. The gospel, is Jesus. It's a relationship. We are saved by Christ, and we are sustained through Christ. Don't miss that. He didn't just get you on the bridge and say, good luck over there. You ever asked yourself, what am I going to do when I'm in heaven? Sounds like the most boring place in the world. I'm just going to hang out and praise God. Who cares? Is that just going to be Sunday morning all the time? That doesn't sound very fun. Yeah, we've all fought it, huh? It's a misfire in our brains. It's a lack of getting that the gospel and Christianity are not just a bunch of words on a page, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you go to heaven, you're going to have an unencumbered relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll be able to walk into the very presence of God in the throne room. Hey, this is universe-changing stuff. And you are a part of that. I don't know all of what God has for you and I and all of us in the future. But it is intensely important to Him that men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation of this world are represented in the heavens, and that He will proceed with a dynamic, unencumbered relationship where sin is wiped out and we are His servants and He is the King. When we sang this morning, He is our King, I just swell with joy. I swell with joy. And what it will be like to live under His kingship instead of our democracy. Letter H. When Jesus followers read everything in the Bible with this gospel eye. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped. What happened to Jude? We read all of Scripture looking for Jesus and His work. And I don't think this is any more clear than in Jude 5. Now, Jude is a one-chapter book. It's right before Revelation. If you've got your Bible, I would say you should, I don't know, highlight this verse, circle this verse. It's probably one of the singular most important verses in the whole Bible. Jude 5. Or Jude 1:5. So a letter to Jude. That's why it's called that. Now I want to remind you, Jude, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land. Now some of your Bibles say Lord, right? You're looking down and going, I don't see Jesus. That is Jesus. All right. You know, Lord. Name above all names, Philippians 2:10-11, right? That when Jesus Christ accomplished what He did, He was given the name above all names, name which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Allah? No, Lord. So if your version of the Bible says Lord, be not dismayed. It's Jesus in the ESV, it's Lord in everybody else's version. It is the same exact word. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who is Lord, saved a people out of the land of Egypt. When you go back to the book of Exodus, do you see Jesus there? You don't, do you? When you read that story, who do you see saving him out of the land of Egypt? God. You see God in a pillar of fire. You see God in a big cloud. You see God separate the Red Sea and they walk through the middle of it. Praise be to God. Who saved them? Jesus did. Why is that significant? Because He's the gospel thread. He's the Savior from the beginning to the end. Whenever you see salvation, whenever you see redemption, you know who you're looking at? Jesus. He is the scarlet thread. When we read Scripture this way, which is the next point, when Jesus followers read everything in the Bible with this kind of a gospel eye, our lives begin to become transformed. Now you're like, how does that work? How is reading the Bible with the gospel eye, how is that transforming? Here's how it works. We begin seeking Jesus in every situation. We begin looking for Him in the pages of Scripture. We begin to read stories in a different kind of way. We begin to experience the Scriptures completely differently than the way that we ever have before. We are seeking out, where is the gospel? Where is the good news? Where is the scarlet thread? Where is Jesus in the midst of this? Suddenly, it's not just everyday situations in the Bible that we're seeking the gospel. We begin to seek Jesus, the gospel, in everyday interactions, in everyday situations, everyday moments where God is constantly revealing the scarlet thread through everything that exists in all of mankind. Suddenly, my time at Starbucks is no longer me going down there just to get a latte. I'm not just trying to down a bagel. You know what I'm in Starbucks doing? I'm looking. for where Jesus. I'm looking for where the gospel is. I'm looking for where the scarlet thread will reveal itself. And I'm praying to God that I'm not so dull that I would miss it. You ever walked away from an interaction and realized, oh, that was a perfect opportunity to talk about Jesus. And lest you think that I'm a nutball for saying this about Scripture, I just want you to consider Jesus himself. The next point says to consider the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. Rather than responding to the world, which is what we so often do, well, I would make that person uncomfortable. I'm not going to say anything about God because clearly they're Islamic. I'm not going to engage this situation because clearly that person would not be somebody that's interested in the gospel. We had a squatter living in our parking lot this last week. His motorhome broke down, and he and his wife were living here for 3 days. And he came in, and I mean, he had gang tattoos up to his ears, right up to here. And every inch of his body was tatted up. And these were not tattoos that were like mine. Okay? I have scripture in the original language that's written on my body and my heart. There were a lot of tattoos that were of women in various stages of undress. There were different tattoos of, gang references and this kind of thing. Like he walks into our church, and I think, boy, you don't look like anybody that I know. That's what I think. If I bumped into you in the alley, it's just outside my office, I would feel very uncomfortable. I would feel like maybe I am threatened. I would want one of my police officer friends to be with me. Seriously. I'm sure you have felt the same way, where you get that feeling that comes over you. This is not safe. And he walked into our church in the middle of BBS. When we have 300 people that are here, and like 260-270 kids that are running around the facility. And in he walks, and he says, yeah, my transmission's blown out. I've had a mechanic check it. We're stuck in the parking lot, and what do I do? I don't know. Now I have a choice. Do I hustle him out of here because I'm concerned about what's going on, or do I minister to this guy? Because honestly, God literally dropped him in my lap. And I don't mean he dropped him in my lap at a convenient time. He walked in the door 7 or 8 minutes before I was supposed to leave this building to go on a date night with my wife. Does that ever happen to you? Is God's timing not completely a mess? I feel like buying him a Timex up there and saying, could you work with my schedule a little? It's extraordinary. But I digress. Well, you know, we went through the week, and we provided help to him, and eventually we got his automobile towed, and we were just down at those last moments where he was thanking me for all the help that we had provided to him in different ways. And I said, hey, I don't want you to be fuzzy on this. And I swallowed, and I went ahead and shared the gospel with him. And he began to object and said, no, I wouldn't have all this trouble in my life. And so now I lean in, right? Like, he's going to object, I'm going to go for it. Like, I'm going in, guns blazing, so to speak. And so I just lean in. His wife starts crying. You know, he's just like, I just don't see it. I'm just begging him to consider it. And you know, wherever they're going to end up, and that kind of thing. And so I share the gospel with him. Why? Because my faith in God. And by faith in what he has done, and the stories in Scripture teach me to do that. I cannot back down. especially on a week where I've been studying this. I cannot back down out of that situation because I know Jesus didn't. Consider the woman at the well. Men didn't talk to women. You especially didn't talk to a woman that was walking around at midday in the hot desert sun. That meant that she was basically the local hooker. And she was only out in the middle of the day because she didn't want to see any of the women in the morning or in the evening. The cool of the day. So she went out when? Well, she didn't have to deal with anybody. She was a Samaritan woman, which was like in that culture was a tremendously huge ethnic divide between Jews and Samaritans. Everything was against this kind of an interaction. And what does Jesus do? Immediately opens up a conversation with her. He immediately begins to talk to her. And he does not pull out the Old Testament and say, let me show you where I am from here. So many of us feel compelled. So many of us feel like it's impossible to make this bridge. What does Jesus do? She's drawing water out of a well. So what does he talk to her about? He talks to her about a bubbling spring, living water. That's what that word means. He just talks to her about a spring that comes out of the ground that never stops and has fresh water and will provide for her thirst once and for all. You know what he does? He just utilizes an everyday life situation and he talks about it. When he talks to the rich young ruler, what does he talk about? Wealth. When he talks to landowners, what does he talk about? Having servants. When he talks to servants, what does he talk about? Working for a landowner. When he talks to the Pharisees, what does he talk about? Self-righteousness. Do you see a trend here? I'm not saying that you should just walk up to people and pretend that you know who they are. But after you have built a little bit of relationship with somebody, don't think to yourself, well, how do I get them to church so that Chris can share the gospel with that person? When I need to share the gospel with somebody, do I bring them over to your house and say, hey, could you share the gospel with this person? No! I take exactly the context that I'm in. And I run after it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. See, he took every life situation and he utilized it. Why? Because that's how we're supposed to approach this life. How do we learn that? By approaching it that way in Scripture. How do we know that? Because of verses like Jude 5. That we know that Jesus is the Savior from beginning to end. That he holds all the foundations of the world from beginning to end in place. That the very substance of the universe holds together. Why? Because of Jesus Christ's hands. That Jesus Christ is in all the substance of everything that you are around. That he is holding together with his very power. And the very most powerful thing in all of Scripture, the thing that brings God glory the most, is redemption. And that redemption has been bequeathed. It has been given to every single person that is in this room that is a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has called every one of us to participate in this. But if the gospel is only a bridge, then it will be a very small part of a larger life. And I would offer to you that while the bridge might get you to the end goal, it might introduce you to what it's like to live in the gospel, that God is at work in the gospel everywhere. He's not just at work in one small thing. This is gospel life, letter J. Not limiting our spiritual lives to only the Bible or fellow believers or church or your growth group. These are not the only places where God is at work changing you and changing the world. We oftentimes convince ourselves as Christians that we have to oversaturate ourselves with all of these things in order to just simply be obedient. No. The active, underlining, I italicized it, the active gospel work of Christ is also there in your job, in your family, in your parents that do not know Jesus, in your children that do not know Jesus. The gospel work is active there. It is just as active as it was in Scripture. It is just as active in that situation. It is active in school teachers and students. It is active in the news as you read it. It is active in tragedy as we experience it or as we observe it. It is active in sports. It is active in the celebration. It is even. Thank you. Thank you. Active in politics. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the political scene would be like for the Christian if rather than just observe candidates, rather than just observe issues, we sought where the gospel is in the midst. The gospel is at work in every aspect of everything that is going on in our lives. Why? Because it's just how Jesus is. It's how God is. God is always working out His will, Scripture says. He has and is calling all men, all men and women to Jesus. I will read these next two sections of verses, at least in part. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 of the 1 through 6 section. First of all, then I urge you that by supplications, prayer, intercession, thanksgiving, these are all things we do in prayer, that they be made for all people, for kings, and all that are in high positions. That's presidents, by the way. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It pleases God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know the truth. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, God desires that all men would know that truth. Do you know people that don't know the truth? God loves them and desires that they would know the truth. And you know the truth. They don't know the truth. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God. Whose Savior? It's pleasing in God our Savior's eyes that all men would know the scarlet thread is alive. It is at work. It is saving, and it is transforming the world. The gospel was given by God. It's received in Christ. It is sealed in His Spirit. It includes every tribe, tongue, and nation of His followers. Astounding as it may sound, you are God's chosen to receive and to continually grow in the gospel. The Bible says to ask, seek, and knock, and receive that great gospel goodness. As the worship team comes up, I will close with these verses from Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, or probably better understood by us, even if you are a bad person, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give these good things to those who will ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. Let's open our eyes to the gospel and pray that Jesus would transform us in how we read our Scriptures, that it would truly be that surgically sharp sword cutting through our lives. cutting away that which does not belong, and allowing us to be a useful lump of clay for the kingdom of God. Amen.